Amen, amen, amen. Would you take your Bibles, please? Find the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22. And in Acts chapter 22, Paul the Apostle had returned to Jerusalem and went right into what I'd call a hornet's nest. He's the apostle to the uncircumcision. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And when he was in Jerusalem, there was a riot. Isn't it terrible when in a peaceful city there's a riot? But there's a riot, and they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which he did not do. But it opened up a door for him to preach, and I want you to see that. He preached to the men of Jerusalem, and look at chapter 22, verse 1. I'm going to get to something that it's really presented in passing. It's not the main message, but it surely is important, especially timely for us. But look at it, please, verse 1. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Paul is speaking, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. And then he gives his testimony. Very good message. He gives his testimony. Paul's testimony is given several times in the Acts of the Apostles and even referenced in his epistles. But I want you to notice he's preaching to them and he talks about his conversion. He talks about his calling. Now look please at verse 19. He's talking about his past here. He said, "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Now watch verse 21. "And he said unto me," the Lord said to Paul, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain. Let's stop there. Notice he is giving them his testimony. He's speaking to them. He says, "Men and brethren." He speaks to them in Hebrew and he has their attention, and they silently listen until he says one word. When he says Gentiles, the whole thing blows up and they fall all apart and go crazy once again, tearing off their clothes and throwing dust in the air, and what a thing. Now, what I want you to think about, in the next few verses, you're going to read about Paul's citizenship. He was a Jew, but he had Roman citizenship. And tonight, I want you to think about something. You may perceive this as political. It's not intended to be, but I want you to think about something that a lot of people today overlook, Americans overlook, and it is the importance of citizenship. Moreover, the responsibilities of citizenship. Now notice how it comes up in this passage. Look please at verse 23. "And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. I ask you to consider this. Paul was a Roman citizen. He had rights. He had privileges. He had protection that a non-citizen would not have. Now, there may be some history buffs here tonight, and you know much more than I do about citizenship in the Roman Empire. But from this text, I can tell you, the citizenship was very, very important. Look, please, at verse 28. "The chief captain answered, With great sum obtained I this freedom." So apparently he was not born free, and it cost him a great deal. Why? Citizenship is very valuable. It's very important. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, I'm born free. I was born a citizen of the United States of America. That's me. But somehow we might take that for granted. We might think, well, that's just the way it's supposed to be. Listen, this citizenship is greatly valuable. People all over the world desire what you possess. And if you became a naturalized citizen with great sum obtained by this freedom, then you likely know what it costs to be an American citizen. I bring this up tonight because we are hearing so much about immigration, illegal immigration, and there are those in the streets who are rioting and carrying on, and then there are legislators on the left who say abolish ICE and defund the Department of Homeland Security. Well, we are very much in favor of immigration, but we must have laws by which we vet people who come into this country, and there are many reasons for that. But tonight I want you to consider the importance of citizenship, how valuable it is. Don't take it for granted. Mark Twain said these words, citizenship is what makes a republic. Monarchies can get along without it. Citizenship. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are thankful for this land of the free and home of the brave. We're thankful for liberty, for opportunity. We're also thankful for responsibility. We're thankful for self-government. We're thankful for the principles upon which this republic rests. My Father, I ask you to help us to be good citizens. Help us to be responsible citizens, productive citizens that contribute to this society. We love you and we thank you, dear Father. I ask you to help me tonight to say those things you'd have me to say and avoid anything I should not say. But I pray that we'd be mindful of what a great possession American citizenship is. And I pray in my Savior's name, amen. And amen. Three things about citizenship, American citizenship. First of all, the investment of citizenship. And in verse 28, the chief captain, he said, with great sum obtained I this freedom. In other words, a great sum, apparently of money, a great sum of work. He had to do a lot to attain that citizenship. It's valuable. It's important. Again, if you were born an American citizen, you may not fully appreciate that. You need to get your thinking right and consider how blessed you are, how important this is, the investment of American citizenship. Now, in the passage, Paul had rights as a citizen that did not apply to non-citizens. We have the United States Constitution. We have rights that are presented in the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. And then we have the Bill of Rights in our Constitution, and it presents the rights of the individual, the rights of, may I say, the citizen. Sometimes individuals say, well, these individuals that have come into our country illegally, they just crossed the border, and really, they were let in. I mean, the borders were open for so long, and millions of people crossed the border. And some say, well, they have constitutional rights. May I say to you, they really do not. Our Constitution is for American citizens. Now, we have laws concerning them, and we are a charitable and a benevolent people. We would not mistreat anyone, but we must vet individuals that come into our country. We must understand what their desire is, what their purpose is. So, citizenship is very, very valuable. Our laws concerning immigration are designed to protect our sovereignty as a nation and our principles. What is American exceptionalism? That offends those on the left today. American exceptionalism. What is it that makes America exceptional above all others in the world? My friends, it is our principles. It's our principles. And that is liberty. That is opportunity. That is responsibility. It's so very important. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. We have, in principle, we have a consensual government. In other words, we're supposed to be self-governing. And if you want liberty, if you want freedom, if you want to maintain the rights and the benefits of citizenship, then you'd better be involved and you'd better be active and you'd better be responsible. We have certain responsibilities. There are some individuals in our country that desire to really claim the rights that are presented in our founding documents without the responsibility that is involved with assuming those rights. About half of the world's population, they say there are 9 billion people on this planet at this time. And less than half, but about half of the world's population lives with a consensual government, a government by the people. But among those, many of those are corrupt governments. And nearly all of those are in Western civilization. And they are declining. The number of people who live with freedom and a consensual government, it is in decline. Our Constitution begins this way, we the people. You find it in the preamble. So the Constitution is for the American people. It is our agreement among ourselves as to how we will govern ourselves. And in its purity, the American Constitution, it limits the powers of government and it presents the rights of the individual. And we're supposed to be self-governing, government by the consent of the people. Well, that requires responsibility. That requires involvement. In verse 28, the chief captain said, "With great sum obtained I this freedom." And his Roman citizenship was very valuable. It cost him a great deal. Paul said, "I was born free." But that doesn't lessen, it doesn't diminish the value of it. You say, "I was born an American citizen." Amen, amen, thank God. But that doesn't diminish the value of it. It's of tremendous value. It is a shame that so many young people today do not understand the importance of living in a representative republic. And you hear a lot of talk today about democracy. Well, you could say our government is a democratic form of government, but a true democracy is really mob rule. And that's what many seem to want in our streets today. And it's a shame that our young people have been indoctrinated rather than educated. It's a shame that citizenship is no longer really taught, as far as I can tell, in most of our schools and institutions. Instead, they've been indoctrinated with this foolishness that there's some other form of government that would be better, most notably socialism, or they say democratic socialism, I don't know what that would be, or communism. Anywhere those governments have been tried, anywhere those governments exist, people live in bondage and sorrow, and poverty, always, always. Roger Williams lived in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. The Massachusetts Bay Colony, as you probably know, was a true church state. And to be a citizen in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, one had to be a member, by law, a member of the Congregational Church, had to attend, by law, had to attend the Congregational Church, had to tithe, by law, to the Congregational Church. And the Massachusetts Bay Colony was somewhat an oligarchy. It was led by a group of men called the Standing Order, and they were elders in the Congregational Church. Well, Roger Williams had convictions about individual soul liberty. He had convictions about his own faith. And he was exiled. He was banished from the Massachusetts Bay Colony. But over time, he went and he purchased Rhode Island. And he established there a town. It was called Providence. It's still there. And at the time, Rhode Island was called the Little Baptist State. It's no longer the Little Baptist State. But when he established Providence, Rhode Island, they put together a compact. And the compact is an agreement as to how they would govern themselves. You see, if you're going to have a town, if you're going to have a city, if you're going to have a state, if you're going to have a country, you've got to have an agreement as to how you will govern yourselves if you want freedom. If you do not want a monarchy, an oligarchy, or a military dictatorship, if you want liberty, then you must agree on how you're going to govern yourselves. Here is what the Providence Compact says, August 1638. It says this, "We whose names are underwritten, being desirous to inhabit the town of Providence, do promise to submit ourselves in active and passive obedience to all such orders or agreements as shall be made for public good of the body in an orderly way by the major consent of the present inhabitants, matter of families incorporated together into a township, and such other, listen to this part, and such other whom they shall admit unto the same only in civil matters. Well, in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, one had to pledge allegiance to the standing order in religious and civil matters. So the Providence Compact says only in civil matters. In other words, a belief that faith is an individual matter and it comes from the heart, and an individual should be free to practice his faith. But I want you to think about this. They all agree in active, passive, or passive obedience to all such orders or agreements that shall be made for the public good of the body in an orderly way by the major consent of the present inhabitants. In other words, self-government, consensual government. And then what about immigration? It says, and such other whom they shall admit unto the same. Such other, they'd have to agree to themselves about who becomes a citizen, who comes in among them. Why is that? Why are they being bigoted? Are they being selfish? Are they being unkind? No, they were not like that at all. The first synagogue in America was established in Rhode Island. It was not a Jewish state, but it was a free state. Why? They wanted to maintain their principles. We have laws that have been established through the representative constitutional republic, through our legislative process, laws concerning immigration. Now, if those need to be changed, if those are not adequate, then you go to your senator, you go to your congressman. I don't think you go in the street and burn police cars. I don't think that's the way to handle it.
Yeah, that's right.
But we have laws. What is their purpose? It is so that we can maintain our sovereignty and protect our principles. Number one, the investment of citizenship. It is very important, with great sum obtained out of this freedom. Number two, the importance of citizenship. And I suppose it's much the same thing. I want you to look, please, at verse 25. They have bound Paul, and they are ready to scourge him. They would scourge an individual to get him to talk. That's what it says in verse 24, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul's there, I suppose he's calm and he's silent. And he says, oh, by the way, think about this, sir. Is it lawful to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And right there, stop the train. We can't do this. We're about to offend. We're about to break the law concerning a Roman citizen. He had certain privileges, certain protections, certain rights as a Roman citizen. And I want to tell you, it's so very important. Citizens differ from visitors, from aliens, even from temporary residents. They differ. Citizens have an investment. They have a part in it. And in this republic, it's necessary that we are involved with government. If you don't want the government to be in your affairs, in everything that you do, then you must be responsible for yourself. You must be self-governing. That's the point. And self-government requires responsibility. Too many citizens believe they deserve rights without assuming responsibility. Those rights come with responsibilities. And citizens are to be independent, self-supporting, and contributing to the good of the republic. America, historically, has had a strong, striving, vibrant middle class. Many, many years ago, I visited Mexico City. Mexico City has a large population. And I don't know all about it. I wasn't there very long. But here was my observation. I saw people that had incredible wealth and they lived in compounds. And then I saw people that lived in shacks, in squalor, in cardboard shelters. I didn't observe much of a middle class. The middle class is so very important, and here's why. Those folks that are dependent on public assistance, they vote typically for those who give them the assistance. It's a way to control them. They may not understand that, but it is. Now, what about those that are very, very wealthy? They can buy influence. They have power. They can buy influence. So what is needed is a broad and a thriving middle class. These are individuals that they are responsible for themselves. They work, they pay their bills, they pay taxes. They take care of themselves. They're not connected. They're not obliged to anybody. They are independent. They're self-thinking. So they make good decisions based upon convictions and not based upon personal economy. You see, the thriving middle class, that's so very important. And it's one thing that has separated America from most of the world, a strong, thriving middle class. But as you know tonight, middle class is in trouble. Middle class is shrinking in America. And especially with this wave of millions of individuals coming over our border without any vetting whatsoever. What an incredible thing. Consider the American dream. The American dream. What's the American dream? Oh, it's home ownership. It's having a family. That's the American dream. Now think about this. Citizenship, it involves an investment. It involves being involved. It involves saying, this is my country. Amen. And also has to do with property ownership. Now, you think about this. You go into a neighborhood, and you go into a neighborhood where people have purchased their houses. They have mortgages. They have insurance on those houses. And what do? They have pride of ownership. Now, I know there are exceptions in every neighborhood, but generally they have pride of ownership. So what do? They cut the grass and they landscape it and they keep it painted and they keep it nice and they replace the windows after a few years. They replace the roof and they take care of it. Why? They have pride of ownership. That's important to say, I own this. I am a part of this. Now, on the other hand, think about the projects. And I don't mean anything disparaging about anybody. We are a charitable people. We are a benevolent people. And we desire to help people in genuine need. But think about the projects. They build housing for individuals who supposedly need help. And when they build the housing, it's pretty nice. Nice apartments. Looks nice. But after a few years, it doesn't look nice. And you go into those places, they're known for crime and criminal activity. What's the problem? No pride of ownership. Property ownership is so very important. The American dream is so very important. It involves responsibility. Do you know that responsibility matures people? That's good. Mrs. Grimes and I married when we were young, and I'm grateful for that. May not be for everybody, but I'm grateful for that. But before we married, I lived at home. My dad gave me a bedroom. I bought my car. I carried on. I did about what I wanted to do. I wasn't a troublemaker. And I did work a job and did pay my bills and all that. But I didn't have responsibility. But when I married this precious lady, and when the Lord gave us our first child in 1975, I'm going to tell you that matured me a great deal. Responsibility builds maturity. You know that. Amen. I'm no longer a single guy with no responsibility. I've got a family to care for. I've got work to do. Now, every working individual contributes to our society. When Mrs. Grimes and I got married, I was a route salesman. I made $125 a week. I thought it was okay. I made $125 a week. So that's not much of a job. I went from there and I worked for the Harris Teeter supermarket for 8 years. You say, you were a produce clerk. I was a produce clerk. Now listen, you don't look down on those people who are in entry-level positions or those people who are in service positions. That person that waits on you at the restaurant or that guy that checks you out at the grocery store or whatever it may be. All of those jobs are important. It's important that we take care of our society and we contribute something. Amen. Too many people want to take without contributing. And I don't care what your occupation is, it's important that the overall country thrives and does well. And America is a land of opportunity. You can start a business. You can climb the corporate ladder. You can do whatever your ability and your initiative and your drive will lead you to do. But I want to tell you, be responsible. Be a contributing citizen to our great republic. Now, as you know, we have a Somali community in Minneapolis and also in other places. Well, years ago, there was a legislation. It's called the Temporary Protected Status. And it was on the basis that Somalia is no place to live. Nobody goes on vacation in Somalia. Unless you've got a well-armed vessel, you don't even want to go by there by sea because those pirates will take what you have. But the temporary protected status, it recognizes the extraordinary and temporary. Now listen, temporary. Have you ever heard of a government program that was temporary? It recognizes the extraordinary and temporary conditions that make safe return impossible. And the Biden administration extended it with continuance of legal status for eligible Somalis. So what it amounts to is for people from Somalia, because their country is in disarray, they're given a kind of a fast track to citizenship. But how have they done with that? Of the Somali-born households in America, 72% of them are on public assistance. They're not contributing generally. And I know there are exceptions, and I don't have anything against. I don't care about skin color. I don't care about heritage. I don't care about background. I care about right now. And generally, they're taking, and they're not contributing much. And Tim Walz would be the most ignorant governor there ever has been, or he's corrupt. I don't know which. But all this $9 billion of fraud and suitcases with hundreds of millions of dollars going on airlines to Africa. And Tim Walz, I didn't know anything about that. Oh, really? Well, whether you knew about it or not, it's on your watch and you're responsible. You're responsible. Corruption beyond which we can even understand it all. Daycares that are not daycares at all, and daycare owners driving Lamborghinis. Now, all around our community, there are daycares. There's three or four of them on MacArthur Road. There's one over there on Eastwood Drive. They're all around us. I have never seen a Lamborghini at a daycare. Something is rotten. Something doesn't make sense. And you know, when it doesn't make sense, there's a dollar in it somewhere, isn't there? All right, citizenship. It's an investment. It requires something of you. It's important. The investment of citizenship. The importance of citizenship. But then the imperils of citizenship. Citizenship is always at risk. And in our text, Paul had protections and he had rights as a citizen. But he appealed to Nero, corrupt emperor. And he was beheaded. You see, if he were not a citizen, he would have been crucified. But because he was a citizen, the more humane thing, supposedly, was to have him beheaded. You read his last will and testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. But the threat to citizenship, number one is bureaucracy. Bureaucracy. We as American citizens, we live typically under regulations of these alphabet agencies, EPA, HUD, all such things, that are not elected officials at all and have not placed these regulations on us through any legislative process. We're supposed to be self-governing and bureaucracy. We live under more regulations that are treated as law than we do actually laws that are made by legislation through the representative process, bureaucracy. Another threat to citizenship is globalism. There are those that say, we want a world with no borders. Well, do you remember that John Winthrop, when the Puritans came to this country, John Winthrop, he said, America is to be a light, that shining city on a hill. If we have a world with no borders, there will be no shining city on the hill, because that would only spread. It would spread confusion and violence and anarchy and poverty all over the entire world. Ladies and gentlemen, if America is brought down and becomes just another third world country, there'll be a no America to go to. America is blessed of God, and America is the hope of the world. I know that my Savior is the hope of the world, but America is so important, so important. Globalism, they say a world with no borders. Well, we have borders. And our borders are to protect our sovereignty. They are to secure our nation, our cities, our streets. They are to make certain that our principles are preserved. A threat is bureaucracy. A threat is globalism. Another threat is tribalism. Tribalism is a failure to assimilate into the American society. Now, we are a mix of people. America has been called a melting pot. From many, one, a melting pot. And within our country, within our culture, a melting pot. We have the influence of the French and the Irish and the Germans. We have the influence of the Asians. We have a mix of influence. And in the South particularly, we have strong African influence. Our music, so many things. But yet these people historically, of these different cultures and different heritages, they assimilated and became Americans. Now, what you've got to do is put your tribe second and your country first. If you don't believe that, you don't really belong here. And what we're seeing with so many is this tribalism and this concern only for their heritage and the people of their lineage and their heritage. So right now in our country, in many of our major cities, there is violence in the street. There's peaceful protests. These are quotation marks. They're not peaceful at all. Listen, if you obstruct a federal officer in the execution of his duties, bad things can happen. It's a foolish thing to do. Doesn't matter if you're on the street or if you're the governor of the state. If you obstruct federal law enforcement, you are opening the door for bad things to happen. But there's chaos in our streets all over the place. You say, who is responsible for that? Well, the left says it's ICE, immigration enforcement. Others say it's this, that, the other. I'll tell you who's responsible. It's the Biden administration. Because the Biden administration opened up our borders, took the steel that was purchased to build a secure wall and endeavored to sell it for scrap, and invited millions of people to come into this country. Unvetted. We're for immigration. But there must be a process. There must be a way to vet people and to know who's coming and what their intentions are. Because we have criminals all across this land. You see, Donald Trump, he's endeavoring to clean it up. He's endeavoring to straighten it out. You see, whether you agree with it or not, he's doing something. Joe Biden didn't do anything. Kamala Harris, she's the border czar. It should be czaress, I think. But listen, we're not Russia. We don't have czars. We have leaders. We have legislators. But she's the border czar. What'd she do? Nothing. Nothing. What'd she do? Nothing. What about Alejandro Mayorkas? He was the Secretary of the Homeland Security. What'd he do? He did nothing. And he stood before Congress and he said, the border is secure. Oh, really? Well, where did all these people come from? They lied to us. Why did they do that? Because if you can minimize the middle class and you can have a people in what would be the lower class who are dependent upon the government, they always vote the same way. All those Somalis, they vote the same way. That's the reason that so many legislators or so many officers and so many people look the other way. Because there's power in votes. And they want power. What it costs the country, they don't care. They just want their power. Incredibly, in New York City, Zoran Mondami is the mayor. He was elected by the people. And in his inauguration speech, he said this, we must replace the frigidity of rugged individualism with the warmth of collectivism. Rugged individualism, you know what that is? That's you're responsible for yourself. That's you're independent. You're an independent thinker. Collectivism, you're just going to go along with the crowd, and it has to do with power. It is such a misleading statement, but it's so clear to me. On Meet the Press, he was asked about millionaires and billionaires, about taxing them. Do you remember what he said? Quote, I don't think we should have billionaires because, frankly, it is so much money in a moment of so much inequality. Well, however those billionaires became billionaires is not my business. Many times these individuals are brilliant and build a better mousetrap and come up with some technology and make themselves fortunes. That's their business. I appreciate my cell phone. Sometimes they inherit it. You know what? That's not my business either. You know why? I believe in the right to owning personal property, and I don't believe the government should take it, not through taxation or not through any other means. Now, worse than that, listen to this. Zoran Mondami has appointed Sia Weaver, to be the director of the Office to Protect Tenants. Now, what that office is, I don't fully understand, but she's been given an office in New York City. She wrote in her Twitter, her X account, she said this, private property, including any kind of, well, especially home ownership, is a weapon of white supremacy. So you shouldn't own your home. You should be living in government housing. The people that live in government housing don't usually want to live there. You shouldn't own your home. That's white supremacy. And you shouldn't be middle class. You should be dependent on the government. That's what they want. Another post, Sia Weaver. Home ownership is racist. It's failed economic policy. And she called for politicians to impoverish the white middle class. Well, by the way, I live in a middle class neighborhood, and guess what? They're not all white. They're not all white. That is so misleading. But do you see the sense of it? We want a class of people that are dependent upon the government because we want power. We can control them. We don't want a thriving middle class that are independent and self-sufficient and self-governing. We don't want that. Citizenship is so very important. I realize this is not a gospel presentation. I realize it's not a doctrinal message. I realize that I'm just amazed at what we're observing in our country today. Now, that globalism, I'll tell you where that's going. Globalism, a world with no borders, that's going to the kingdom of the Antichrist. And one day it'll be here, and it won't be good. In 1910, Theodore Roosevelt, he had served as president, but he wasn't president then. He wasn't the president then, pardon me. He gave what is considered his best speech. The speech is titled Citizenship in a Republic. But it's also been called The Man in the Arena, and it's considered his best speech. Here's what President Theodore Roosevelt said in 1910. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or what the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement? And who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly? So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Stand with me for prayer. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Let me ask you something. You have freedom. You have liberty of conscience. Have you used your liberty to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you responded to the gospel? New Testament Bible Christianity is about free will. It's about an individual making a decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And through all the history of the world and all that the Lord has done, He created humanity knowing what would happen. But from all of that, He desires to call out a people who, though they are weak and frail and struggle with many things, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, they would choose to love Him. And He would call out a people for Himself. Are you among that people? Has there been a time in your life when you understood the gospel and you responded to it? You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. You admitted yourself a sinner and you trusted Him as your Savior. If not, you've got an opportunity this evening. You can get that settled. You're here tonight and you say, well, that is my testimony. I was 29 years old and I heard the gospel. My heart was convicted. And that night I got it settled. My life was changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is that your testimony? Do you have an assurance of eternity from the Bible? All right. Now, you're to be a good Christian. You're to follow the Lord Jesus. You have an investment in service. But you're to be a good citizen as well. Christians should be good citizens. I didn't take you to Romans 13, but you read a lot about it right there. Christians are to be good citizens. Do you treasure the value of citizenship and will you use it wisely? Let's examine ourselves. If you need someone to pray with you, there's someone available. And there may be something on your heart tonight, something the Holy Spirit has given conviction, and it had nothing to do with what I'm talking about at all. Well, won't you just simply surrender yourself and give that to the Lord? Seek and do His will. Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day and thankful for the privilege to come together in fellowship, in worship, to serve You and to endeavor to be a spiritual light in our community, to be in partnership with missionaries throughout the world. My Father, help us to value citizenship, to use it wisely. My Father, I ask You to do a work in the hearts and lives of the American people. I ask You to raise up believers that would be faithful and would be evangelistic. I ask You to renew and raise up churches that would preach and teach Bible, would lift up Jesus, would stand in this day and this time. For those exceeding great and precious promises, my Father, I ask You to help us to be for You what we should be. And help us to use the time and the resources and the talents that we have to make a difference in this old world for our Savior. My Father, I realize that there's coming an apostasy under Mr. Antichrist. But my Father, within Your will, I ask You to preserve this country until that time. And I ask You to help us to do our part. I thank and praise You. Now I ask You to bless this time of prayer and invitation. And this I ask in my Savior's name. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. As our pianist plays softly a hymn of invitation. Brethren, let's examine ourselves. If you're here tonight and you're not certain about eternity, let me or someone here tonight help you. No one can make a decision for you. No one can force you to make a genuine decision. But perhaps I could help you to understand that decision. And pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders.